Let's get to it. We've got some work to do, and it's fun work. As we're here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we've started kind of a series that I'm calling The End, because Paul talks a lot about the end as it relates to the end times. And so we're going to do a little bit of series as we go, verse by verse, through this section. Last week, I was sick with food poisoning. I played the mandolin and did the teaching Saturday night, but by the second service, I went home and just had the urge to regurge, and so I missed Sunday. Sorry about that, but it was not fun. But all that to say, if you missed last week's, that was our first series on the end, and we talked about the wrath that's coming, God's wrath. And it's something a lot of times people avoid to talk about it, but it's right here in our text. We'll touch on that even again today. So the end as it relates to God's wrath, that was the first of the series. If you missed that, you can go to YouTube channel and watch that. The second one here in our series on the end is the end as it relates to the rapture of the church. And I love this topic. I'll tell you why I like talking about the rapture, because there's no problem I'm dealing with today that the rapture won't solve. You can be sick, the rapture will solve that. You can be hurting or getting old. Rapture solves that too. Of course, death solves that as well. But when you're an older person and a Christian, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We have heaven to look forward to. But the rapture of the church, it is sort of a controversial topic, but I don't really see why, and I'll just show you why I don't think it should be controversial. I just love the passage before us. This is one of those mentions of the rapture of the church. There's several in the New Testament, but we'll just kind of focus in on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's read. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," or the better word there in your newer translation, "precede. We shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Man, don't you love that? First of all, there's the great blessing of our loved ones who've passed on before us. They're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So our grandma's with the Lord. But when you were at the graveside in her funeral, her body was buried. But this is what's going to happen. Before the rapture of the church, before we're caught up, verse 17, one of the things that Paul's saying, hey, we have hope because Jesus rose from the grave. In the same way, we all get to rise up after we die. Grandma's with the Lord now, but before the rapture happens, the dead in Christ, their bodies will rise first. That is a resurrection of the body and a sort of renewed, fixed up body. You say, well, oh man, we cremated grandma. That was a problem. It's not a problem for God. I just want to tell you that. What decay does in the grave is no problem for God either. Same with cremation or whatever. But the fact is, he's going to resurrect those bodies and give them a renewed body, which is going to be beautiful and perfect, and then we get to be with him. And so when we're raptured, we're going to meet Jesus and our loved ones in the air. That's what it says here. What a great thing that is. That's what it's talking about. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him." And he's going to bring our loved ones. So when we're raptured, we're going to be taken up and we meet Jesus in the air. And then we get to be with the Lord from that day forward forevermore. That's the glorious part of this. Now, one thing that I'd like to remind us, and this is such a fun study for me one of the things the Bible says, don't be ignorant about. In fact, Paul talks about six things the Church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be ignorant about. He specifically calls out six things that the church is not to be ignorant. Let me just go over those really quickly with you. You can jot them down in your notes perhaps, because maybe you should say, am I ignorant about any one of these six? And if I am, maybe I should sharpen up my study, you know, and not be, clueless about these things. And so the first one is things concerning the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says that, and now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And the word gifts is not in the original text, but the word spiritual is pneumatikos, which means pertaining to the Holy Spirit. So anything related to the Holy Spirit, Paul says, don't be ignorant. And then he goes on and talks about what the Holy Spirit does, manifesting itself in the church, himself in the church. So that's kind of an important one. Number two, Satan's devices. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. So we need to understand the tactics of Satan. And the Bible gives us a lot about that. This is a big one. Number three, don't be ignorant concerning the nation of Israel. Whew, this one's so tough because there's so many people today that are raging against Israel, and it has to do with not really understanding what the Bible says about Israel and God's plan for Israel, the future of Israel. That's why we study the whole Bible, and there's a lot about Israel in there, and that's why we talk about it so much. What does the Bible say about Israel? Well, if you remember, Paul says in Romans 11, 25 through 29, he says, I would that you not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't be ignorant and don't be arrogant about the Jews. And one of the things you'll see on social media, and there's a whole group of people that are both ignorant and arrogant against the Jews, and it starts to amalgamate into anti-Semitism. I hope none of you are gonna get on board with that. It's a movement. There's groups of people that are getting on that bandwagon. Do I believe Israel is flawless? Not even close. Israel's flawed. They're unsaved, unbelieving people that are largely godless. That's what the Bible says would happen in the last days. So people that say, Pastor Brush just pro-Israel only, and they can do no wrong. Well, if you've been around our prophecy updates, I've talked about a lot of the wrong Israel's done. And if you read your Bible, Israel's constantly making mistakes throughout the whole Old Testament and even in the New. So it's not about the way the Jews are acting now, but God does have a plan. We'll get into that a little more in a little bit. But the nation Israel, we're not to be ignorant and we're not to be arrogant. Number four on the list, God's timing as it relates to the end times. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you recall, there's people that are scoffing and they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? You know, he's not been around since the day. You guys have been talking this forever. It's the same as it was yesterday, you know, and scoff, scoff, scoff. But then Paul says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Don't mistake, you know, time going by. From our perspective, it's been a couple thousand years since Paul said the Lord's coming quickly, and they were watching for his return back then. So some people mock and say, it's been 2,000 years, and they thought the rapture of the church could happen in their day. So people mock that, but Paul says, don't be ignorant. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, it's only been a couple days in God's economy. So let's not be too, ignorant about that. Number five on the list, typology. Another thing that Paul says, don't be ignorant. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, he says, brethren, I would that you not be ignorant how our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and they were baptized unto Moses in the clouds and the sea. In other words, those things are a type of baptism. He goes on in verse 4 and says, they did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul's saying that rock that followed, that was a picture of typology typos is the Greek word there, of Jesus. So when Moses, what a beautiful picture. Moses struck the rock and water came out and they lived, and the water of life was pouring out. Jesus was smitten for us on the cross, and out of him came the river of life. Jesus talked to the woman at the well and said, if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. So what a glorious thing. Don't be ignorant of typology. And by the way, the churches that avoid the Old Testament, usually it's because they don't understand that the Old Testament's all about the new. For every old New Testament truth, there's an Old Testament picture or type, and it just makes the Bible come alive. Sadly, that's why if you find a church that sort of doesn't like the Old Testament and they avoid it, it's usually because of a lack of understanding the beauty of the connection of the two, Old Testament and New. And then sixthly, the text before us here in our 1 Thessalonians, Paul starts the whole discussion about the dead in Christ rising and the rapture of the church. He says in verse 13, I would that you be not ignorant of this very thing. And then he talks about that. By the way, three of the six of these things that we're not supposed to be ignorant of are directly related to end times. And so it's important for you to not just say, whatever, end times, you know, it's too controversial. I'm not going to study that or even worry about that because it's just too divisive and there's too many different opinions. The Bible doesn't treat it that way. It says, don't be ignorant when it comes to the nation Israel, God's timing of the end, and specifically the rapture of the church. Those are the three specifically related to end time stuff. Now, here in our text, we have this phrase caught up, and this is important because you'll hear people say, the rapture is not even in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do you read the word rapture. And I would say, that's right, correct. But don't let that freak you out a little. You know, some people say, well, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to believe it. Well, then do you believe in the Trinity? Because the word Trinity is also not in the Bible. Do you believe in the Trinity? Yes, we do. And if you don't believe in the Trinity, by the way, you're not within the pale of orthodoxy. Like, Trinity is essential doctrine of the Christian faith. The rapture of the church is not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. I'll just say that. There's people that have different views. Some people don't even believe the rapture exists at all. And yet they're still brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to love one another, even though we have different opinions. That's an important thing that I think needs to be said more than it's being said right now. And there's a lot of ramping up of arguing about the rapture, whether it's there or not or whatever. But the word rapture is not there, but that shouldn't really bother us. We just read, what the deal is. By the way, the word is caught up in the King James. The Greek word is harpazo, which really means the same thing, to catch, to catch up, carry off, snatch away, claim for oneself, which is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to claim his bride, the church, as he's the bridegroom. And that's a good word, harpazo. So if you don't want to call it rapture, call it harpazo. But people might think you're a weirdo. I believe in the harpazo. And they'd say, okay, well, somebody medicate this person. Where did the word rapture come from? Well, it came from the Latin Vulgate, and it's really rap amor, which is the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible. So that, and then eventually got into the French version of that Latin word, and then eventually got more to what we would say the word rapture. It's a word that some people think is weird because of that, and it's not in the Bible, so they just want to dismiss it altogether. But if you don't want to believe in the word rapture, and it's not in the English Bible, true. But if you do believe in the transformation of living believers, suddenly being caught up into the air to meet Jesus in the air, like it says here, and our loved ones, call it whatever you want. I'm going. I'm going to be taken. And I hope you will too. Call it whatever you want. So that's kind of an important part of this. Christianity's not in the Bible. Missionary's not in the Bible. There's words that are not in the Bible. But call it what you want. Now, with this, it says the trumpet will sound. Then we which are alive and remain will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Some of you might say, Brett, that's so crazy. Far-fetched. Has there ever been a time a person has been raptured on the earth, off the earth, I should say? Yes, there's a couple examples of that, and we'll talk about him. Enoch, You might even argue that Elijah was taken up in sort of a rapture sort of way. When I was a kid, I was, you know, told by my parents and my pastor growing up in the church that, you know, pre-trib, premillennial rapture view of the Bible. So I believed that from the time I was a child. But full disclosure, when I was turned 18, I realized that there were a lot of other views out there. And I started very actively studying all the other views. I started studying pre-wrath, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture. Then I started looking at post-millennialism and amillennialism and preterism and all the different things. And I really wanted to be able to say, I don't want to be ignorant about this. So I did quite an in-depth study. And I even had my best family members and friends to challenge me on this. My uncle, who was an amazing pastor, he's in heaven now, but I loved my uncle Tag, is what we called him, Dale Metter. But he and I would get together, and he was an amillennialist, very smart guy. And we would have, I really miss it, because we would have really friendly, but very frank conversations. And when I was a younger man, he would do the classic, you know, Brett, my view of end times is the oldest view. Your idea of the rapture is brand new. John Darby invented it back in the 1800s. And, you know, he had all the arguments. So I had to dig and say, wow, is that true? Is what he's saying true? And so I did do a deep dive, and there are some narratives that are true, but there's a lot of misinformation. And so in studying this, I just want to tell you, I'm not going to present all the views. I did do that, by the way, in Matthew 24, if you were with us in our study of Matthew. I put up on the screen all the different views, amillennial, preterism, postmillennialism, premillennial. I did all that stuff. Not going to do that today. But I do want to address the view that I have landed on, and it has to be the same one that I had as a kid and that my pastor taught. And I the older I get, the more I teach verse by verse through the Bible, the more convinced I am that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. It's called pre-trib rapture. You'll sometimes hear that John Nelson Darby invented dispensationalism, dreamed up the rapture in the 1830s. And by the way, that's not really even true. Interestingly, historian Crawford Gribben, who has written a major scholarly study on Darby, who's not a pre-tribber, he's not a dispensationalist. But he says neither of those claims are historically accurate. This is a guy who doesn't even believe in pre-trib. But ultimately, I don't believe in the rapture of the church because of Darby or Schofield taught it. I believe it because Paul taught it right here in our text this morning. I believe in the pre-trib rapture because of the Bible. Full disclosure, I didn't even know who Darby was until several years ago. As a pre-trib guy, like, the people who are talking about Darby are all the people that want to try to dispute the pre-trib rapture view. So we have to go back. Who is Darby, and what did he have to say? And frankly, he said some good things, but he also had a bunch of weird things that Darby said too that I can't be on board with. Schofield, I have to say, I do like the Schofield notes in the Schofield Bible. You'll hear people say the Schofield Bible is a translation of the Bible that's, you know, tweaked and contorted and wrong. You can challenge that very easily, because does anybody know what is the Schofield Bible? Anybody? It's the King James Bible. That's what it is, with Schofield notes. And by the way, if you have any study Bible, the Life Application Study Bible or the Ryrie Study Bible or whatever, when you have a study Bible, the Bible part is inspired, the study notes are not. And you should take them accordingly. So the Schofield Bible is just the King James Bible, but it has some Schofield notes. If a person's honest, 90% of the notes that Schofield put in there, most honest theologians would say, really good stuff. Even the ones that disagree with Schofield on the rapture and pre-trib and stuff like that, there's about a 10% part of Schofield's notes that really do lean in on a pre-trib dispensational view of the Bible. And so some people get all worked up about that. I think that the Scofield Bible is a nice translation. Do you need to have it? Or not translation, a nice study Bible. But I stick with the King James, not because I think it's the only Bible that's inspired like some people do. I just grew up with this. This is the translation I use. And it's the one that the Scofield, I don't have a Scofield Bible, but I do use the King James. All that to say, I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I want to explain that just a little bit real quick. And you know, us pre-trib people, we love our timelines and charts and graphs, and people sort of make fun of that. I get it. But I think it's kind of fun to kind of put it together. And so I want to do a really quick thing. End times timeline for the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view. And it really starts with, we believe we're living in an age called the church age, which is different. Before Jesus died on the cross and rose again, there was a different age that was really where the Jews were living by the law. Jesus came and said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And everything shifted. Jesus said, John the Baptist, guess what? He's the last of the prophets in the Old Testament sort of era. There was a whole different kind of prophet that would come in the New Testament, which we've done studies on that. So here we are living in the church age. In our view of what the Bible talks about in the future, the next thing on the list of things to do is the rapture of the church, which to me is exciting. You and I, if you're one who believes this, what we have to look forward to is the next thing that needs to happen. There could be some other things prophetically that happen, but nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church. What do you mean, Brett? Well, you know, like for example, the Gog Magog War of Ezekiel 38, a lot of us are watching the Middle East and we see that, man, the stage is being set for that battle. The nations are lining up shockingly, which is really interesting. Could that happen before the rapture? It could. Could it happen after the rapture? Possibly. I have an opinion on when it's going to happen, but we're not going to get into that. But that's not what has to happen. What could happen is the rapture of the church is the very next thing, which that we believe in the imminent return of Christ. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. And if people are naming dates, which some people who are crazy have named dates of when they think the coming of Christ is going to be the second coming or the rapture of the church. If somebody's naming dates, you can kind of chalk them off as cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Don't follow that person if they're naming dates. That should be a dead giveaway of Looney Tune. Very important. Well, so you got the church age, the rapture of the church, then you have the tribulation, I believe right after. And by the way, there could be a small space between the rapture of the church and the official beginning of the 7-year period called the tribulation. I believe it'll be somewhere fairly close to, or if not directly after the rapture of the church. The tribulation is the time Jesus talked about, Daniel talked about it. It's a time you don't want to be here on this earth. Fortunately, the bride, the church, is going to be taken out, I believe, before the wrath of God. See, the tribulation is called a time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. There's a bunch of terminologies in the Bible talking about the 7-year period. The last 3.5 years are particularly bad, according to Jesus in Matthew 24. The 3.5 years at the end are going to be worse than any other time in the history of the world. And that's because God's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And he's going to also use the tribulation not only to do that, but to wake up the sinful, God-forsaking nation of Jewish people. The Jews will be awakened in the tribulation period. Right now, they're deader than a doornail. If you go to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, most of the people in Tel Aviv are atheists today. They've been regathered by God in Israel only in unbelief, which is what Ezekiel 36 and 37 tell us about. So the tribulation to do two things. One, wrath of God poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. And we talked about that wrath last week. But it's also used to wake up the Jewish people where they'll actually see Jesus, the Messiah, and be saved. In fact, during that time, I think all of Israel will be saved, and I'll tell you why in a second. That's the tribulation period. Well, what ends the 7-year period of the tribulation? Well, the second coming of Christ. Well, Brett, isn't the rapture the second coming? I don't believe so. I don't believe the rapture is a coming, because did Jesus come to the earth in the rapture? No, what we read here is it says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe, if you're kind of looking at what's going on, Christ calls his bride up, the rapture of the church. We get to be in our heavenly honeymoon in heaven, the marriage feast of the Lamb that's talked about. And that, you know, meanwhile, 7 years of tribulation on earth, I think during that time, and time will be relative, I think, in heaven, but we'll be celebrating the marriage feast of the Lamb with Christ. Meanwhile, back at the earth, tribulation. But when that marriage feast is done, we return back with Christ with his second coming. So there really are only two comings. The first coming, Jesus born in Bethlehem. The second advent or the second coming will be what we call a second coming, the return of Christ. The rapture is not a return. It's us joining him in the air. Does that make sense? I think there's confusion on that one. Some people say, do you believe in three comings? No, we don't. At least I don't. So the second coming, that's when Christ comes, puts his foot down on Jerusalem. We just sang Psalm 46 this morning. There is a river, the stream whereof shall make the city of God glad. That's when Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. It'll earthquake and water will flow from the Mount of Olives to the Mediterranean Sea, also to the Dead Sea. Read Ezekiel. It's a great prophecy, Ezekiel 46. But that's all the second coming. And it also includes the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ is going to subdue all the nations. And the second coming is when Jesus will set up his kingdom on the earth. Now, you and I, if we're Christians, we're part of his kingdom right now. We believe that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we submit ourselves to Jesus the King. But Jesus is not the king of this world. Right now, Satan is called the prince of this world and the god of this world in the Bible. But when Jesus returns, he's going to take back the world, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem, from his throne in Jerusalem. I believe in a literal ruling by Jesus from Jerusalem, and that's what we call the kingdom. That's why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, God's will is being executed in heaven, which makes heaven wonderful. But on earth, the will of God is not being done. The will of man and even Satan is happening on the earth, and that explains a lot. But there's coming a time. There's coming a time where Christ is going to rule and reign, and that's going to be glorious. In fact, I'll show you a little bit of that in a second. But the millennial kingdom is the next thing, where Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years, 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, and blessing. And we will be given our glorified bodies. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. Christ will give us jobs to do during the millennial kingdom. Meanwhile, on earth, there's still people in human bodies. It's going to be a very different time, though, the kingdom or the millennial kingdom. By the way, one of the big differences between a pre-trib, pre-millennial sort of view is there's a lot of groups that don't believe in a millennium or a literal millennium. Like, a millennium means no millennium. No millennium. So the millennials don't believe in a millennial kingdom. But we believe in the millennium because Revelation 20 talks about 1,000 years where Christ is going to rule and reign. Now, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's loosed for a short time. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 talks about that. And it's really, he's going to try one more effort to be deceiving those that were born during that period of the millennial kingdom. But it'll be shortly thereafter. Michael the archangel will bind up Satan and do away with him and the demons and fallen angels. I mean, they'll be thrown into Gehenna. But it's also at that point where we see the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. That's where all the nations of the world will be drawn before the great white throne. That sounds pretty ominous, because it is. Now, good news, if you're a Christian, you bypass this great white throne. You and I are already safely tucked away with the Lord. We've been raptured, we've been saved. Or if you died before the rapture, you'll be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for those that were dead who never accepted Christ, rejected Christ from the Old Testament days, they rejected God, or after Christ died on the cross, those that were buried and dead and rejected Christ, they will be judged for their sins at the great white throne. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that. They'll be reviewed. Let's see if you are good enough to enter heaven. And is there anyone that will be good enough to enter into heaven at that? The answer is no. It's almost like it's a process just to say, this is the proof. Here's the receipt. You deserve death and hell. And sadly, all those who've rejected Christ, rejected God and his word, will be thrown into the lake of fire. By the way, the lake of fire, Gehenna as it's called, was created for the devil and his demons. But if you really want to go there, you reject Christ and reject the forgiveness of God and his salvation, you can go there too if you want to. But God has offered to you salvation. Man, I hope none of you miss that. I hope you don't miss. That's the main point of all this, I think, is that we need to know that we need to be forgiven. We need to be saved. We need to repent of our sins and confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. Well, so it's at that point, there's a big division. After Revelation chapter 20, we see the great white throne. Then in chapter 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth that the Lord prepares and creates. Meanwhile, all those that were at the great white throne with Satan and his demons, they're thrown in Gehenna or hell, and that's the end of them. Now, the new heaven and the new earth, what happens to us? Well, I'll just put it this way for sake of time this morning. We all live happily ever after, after that time with the new heaven and the new earth. So there's the timeline. Now, if you were to sort of pull back a little bit there, the people that are premillennialists, they tend to believe different things about when the rapture. The biggest disagreement among Christians is probably not if there's a rapture or whatever, but it's more where the rapture lies on the timeline. I believe in the pre-trib rapture. But there are good Christian people who believe the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. I'll give you some reasons here in a minute why I don't believe that. I believe in a pre-trib rapture. There's also those that believe in a mid-trib, or sometimes called pre-wrath, and it puts it on somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period. And those are interesting views, and I love talking to my friends that have kind of that mid-trib or pre-wrath view. Now, some of you have taken and I've seen pastors do this just to be kind of cute and coy and stuff, and they say, oh, I'm just a pan-tribber. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. now, can I just say that might be cute and funny and all that, but I hope none of you are pan-tribbers. I'll tell you why. What they say is it's all going to pan out in the end. Like, the reason I wouldn't recommend pan-trib is because, is that what Paul said that we should do with the idea of the rapture of the church and the end times? Just to choose to be ignorant and say, whatever, it's all going to pan out. I'm not even going to study that part of the Bible. Is that what the Bible says? In fact, it gets more sinister than that, if you ask me, because those that say, Bible prophecy is too divisive, whole churches say that. Denominations say, we're not going to talk about Bible prophecy. It's too divisive, too hard to understand. So they rip out sections of the Bible and never talk about them. And I think that's a huge mistake. So the pan-trib view is one that I can't support, even if you're chuckling and thinking it's cute and funny. It's actually a little more dastardly than that, because the people that are the pastors and the churches that are saying that are avoiding huge sections. In fact, they're avoiding 1/4 of this book that we're holding in our hands right now. Some people say, Brett's into Bible prophecy. And the answer is, I am into it because it's in the Bible and I go verse by verse through the Bible. And it's just part of our discussion. So that's kind of an important thing. Don't be a pan theologist or pan trib person. So why do I believe, and why have I, you know, even when I was younger, searching all the other views and kind of comparing them next to each other, why have I stuck with pre-trib rapture? Well, I believe it's really the easiest one to just read your Bible and come to the conclusion. You'll notice the churches that go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible, they tend to be pre-trib, pre-millennial. Have you guys noticed that? And there's a reason for that. It's easier to teach verse by verse and not contradict yourself and not try to avoid passages that make you uncomfortable if you're going verse by verse and you believe in the pre-trib, even the dispensational view. Dispensationalism, I think there's too much made of that. I don't even really care to call myself a dispensationalist. Other than this, I believe that God has different times and eras in the Bible that are different one from the other. And we're living in an age right now called the church age. That's really all I make of dispensationalism for me personally. So I know there's extreme dispensationalists that probably believe things that I don't. But it just makes for a very easy understanding of the Bible. Let me give you, are you guys ready for this? I got lots of time. I'm gonna give you 10 reasons or a biblical case for pre-tribulation rapture. So buckle up, here we go. Number one, the first reason I'd like to give you for the reason I believe in the pre-trib rapture is it's a teaching that's comforting. Well, Brett, who cares if a teaching's comforting? See, our post-trib friends would say, Brett, you're preparing your church to be set up for trouble because they're not storing their Cheerios, guns, and bunkers because they're going to go through the tribulation and they don't know it. They think they're going to be raptured, you know? I believe we're supposed to comfort each other, even in our text. Did you see it here? In verse 17, we which are alive and remain, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's right there in our text. I'll put it up there just so you can make sure and mark that, the idea of comforting one another with these words. That's really important. Now, by the way, it's not just there. In chapter 5, we'll see in a few weeks, where Paul's gonna go on talking about the times and the seasons of the end, how the world is gonna be caught unaware, off guard, but the church will know generally the seasons that we're in. So we don't know the day or the hour specifically, but we might know the times and the seasons. It'll be just kind of a sense, man, are we living in the last days? And boy, if you ask me, I think we're living in the last days more than ever. I think we see that. But he says, man, you're children of the light, not children of the night. So you should know because you have the headlight of Jesus is the idea. But notice in verse 9, of that same chapter 5 of Thessalonians. If you look ahead there, it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. I want you to remember that. We're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So good news, we have something to comfort each other, and the rapture of the church should be a teaching that comforts. Why would it comfort me, Brett? It scares me, the rapture. I'll tell you why, is I don't wanna be a part of the wrath of God. Now, some people say, well, Brett, that's arrogant to think that you're gonna avoid problems. What about the people that went through the Holocaust or people that went through World War I or people that went through the Black Plague and died horrible deaths? And are you saying you're going to escape these things? We'll talk about that in a second. But here's the thing. I don't believe we're going to be insulated from trouble. We could go through horrible things just like they did in World War II or the Holocaust. I mean, Christian persecution, that's nothing new. Our Christian brothers and sisters in Nigeria are fighting for their lives right now, and we should be praying for them. So yes, I do believe we can go through trouble. It's just that we're going to be protected from that the trouble of God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world, which, by the way, makes sense to me because we're the bride of Christ. Well, does it make sense that God would say, I'm gonna marry you to my son, but I'm also at the same time gonna pour my wrath upon you, and good luck. 2/3 of the earth is gonna die, according to the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period. So I don't find that comforting. But I find it comforting that I get to be raptured, and I'm praying that my friends be raptured and my family member. That's why I'm busy about preaching the good news, because I have a comforting message that if you accept Christ and if you repent of your sins, you'll be saved. And especially not just in this from this earth, but for eternity in heaven, you get to be safe with God through Christ Jesus. Brett, okay, that sounds like you're trying to escape. Well, I'll just tell you, could I? That's exactly right. In fact, that's point number two, escapism. Brett, you're just trying to escape the tribulation. And I'm saying, I'm not trying, I'm going to. What do you mean? Well, this is what Jesus said. Remember in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, but also it's reiterated in Luke 21, when Jesus was talking about the end of the world. They asked him, what's gonna be the end of the world? What's gonna be like? And Jesus talked for a lot of red letters there. But one of the things Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 is he said this, watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I'm into escaping the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. And by the way, you might say, that makes me nervous, Brett. Am I worthy to be able to account safe or escape? Well, you and I practically are not worthy to escape these things. But that's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. This is really important. Remember when Jesus talked about this, that I have overcome the world, and we get to understand that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, the God raised from the dead, it says you will be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. So we'll be saved from judgment, from the wrath of God, from the judgment of hell and the great white throne judgment. That's the scary stuff. So yes, comfort is the first reason. The Bible says the rapture should be a comforting message, but it's also an escape. And I like an escape hatch. That's the second reason why the rapture of the church falls in line with God's plan when he says, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that are gonna come to pass. Number three on the list of reasons why I'm a pre-tribber, and it's very simply the order of the book of Revelation. If you take a pre-trib, pre-millennial view of the book of Revelation, it's chronologically perfectly lined up as it sits. Revelation is not hard. It's not a hard book if you just read it as it sits. It becomes difficult if you reorder when the rapture happens and when certain things, you have to jumble it all up. If you're a post-tribber, you have to put the rapture somewhere in chapter 18, 19, or if you're a mid-trib, it's somewhere in chapter 11. Because remember, the tribulation's Revelation 9 through, pardon me, 6 through 19 is the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. But not only that, John was given a divine outline in chapter 1. When Jesus gave the revelation to John, Jesus said, write the things which thou hast seen. That's the first section of Revelation. And the things which are, that's the second section of Revelation. And the things which shall be hereafter. So 1, 2, 3, that's the book of Revelation. Three chunks, the things which thou hast seen. And what did John see? Well, that's chapter 1. John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, when you say the book of Revelation, a lot of people say book of Revelations. But I just want to say, maybe I'm a weirdo because I'm into Bible doctrine and nuance and stuff, but it's not Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's an important thing to understand. And that's the first chapter. The things which thou hast seen is the revelation of Jesus in his glorified person, which is so cool. Beautiful picture of Jesus. Then you go to chapter 2 and 3, the things that are, what's happening in John's age all the way to the present day, the church age. So you have the churches, the seven churches. You got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those seven churches are named. And not only do they represent seven local churches during John's time, but if you know the way it works, it's a panoramic view of church history from the beginning of the church all the way to the present day. That's why, by the way, the church at Laodicea looks very much like the church in the world today, if you have noticed that, because it has to do with the panoramic view of history. But chapter 2 and 3 deals with the church age. But then, so that's the things which are. So far, Revelation is just falling out nicely. Well, then suddenly in chapter 4, the first word is metatauta in the Greek, which is the same word in Revelation 1:19 in the outline. Write the things which shall be hereafter, or metatauta. And then in chapter 4, it says metatauta after all those things. So it's like John signals, okay, this is the third section from chapter 4 and onward. It's the things that have yet to happen. In the future, they're going to happen. And it goes in perfect order. Then John hears this voice, come up hither. And he goes up into heaven. Kind of a cool picture of the rapture of the church, if you ask me. And then he goes in the heavenly scene and he sees the saints around the throne. That would sort of seem to me like the rapture of the church. And then you see this big sort of court thing where who's worthy to open the scroll of the book, which is the title deed to planet Earth. And that heavenly scene is setting the stage where Christ is gonna say, I'm gonna get ready to take the earth back, the title deed to planet Earth. That's chapter 4 and 5, the heavenly scene. Then you have another meditauta hereafter in chapter 6. And that's when you have the tribulation period, the four horsemen. And then you have the trumpets and the bowl judgments unfolding throughout. And it's just a chronological view of what the tribulation period is going to be like. All the way to the very end where the Battle of Armageddon, it's all laid out perfectly chronologically if you're a pre-trib, premillennial person. If you believe any other view, you're going to have to jumble it all up. The preterists, they believe that Revelation's already happened. It happened in AD 70, and it was when Jerusalem got sacked by the Romans. Boy, I have a really hard time believing that one, just to be honest with you, because the Revelation story is global. It's not just a local city, and it's really hard to kind of cram that into AD 70. So I just take the book of Revelation and read it chronologically, and it becomes very, very easy. I love studying the book of Revelation. You know what's sad is so many churches avoid the book of Revelation because their eschatological view doesn't really match Revelation very easily. So they say, you know what? We're just not going to study that book. How many churches have never studied the book of Revelation, which is so sad because the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises blessing upon the church that reads it. It literally says the church that reads this book will be particularly blessed. And I've found that to be true, as it turns out. Well, so that's point. That's reason number three. Just the order of Revelation. It's just a nice, easy, you don't have to juggle anything or swap things out. Number four, we got to get through the 10, and we got to do it before the next service. I believe in the pre-trib rapture, reason why is we as Christians are not appointed under wrath. Where did we read that? We already read that in our text in chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Let me just put it up here for you so you can see it. It says there in chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I think that's just so beautiful that we are not appointed unto wrath. Now you say, okay, Brett, good. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but why is that a reason we believe in the pre-trib rapture? Because the tribulation is the time of the wrath of the Lamb. That's what it's called. They'll even call it that in the tribulation. Who will save us from the time of the wrath of the Lamb? It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble, but Israel's trouble. And by the way, this is where, you know, replacement theology, becomes problematic because there's a whole group of people, God's done with the Jews. He doesn't care about them. It's all about the church now. So forget the Jews. God's going to step back in with the Jews and very much engage them in the tribulation period. It's not for the church. We're the bride of Christ. We're taken out before the wrath of God is poured out. Jesus took the wrath that was meant for me and for you. He bore that on the cross. So we are not appointed unto wrath. Again, the pre-trib, very exciting and comforting message. We're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to number five on the list here. I believe in pre-trib rapture of the church because of Old Testament pictures. Now, I've had some really interesting discussions with my post-trib, those that believe that the post-trib friends, those that believe the rapture's gonna happen at the end of the tribulation. I see, Brett, Noah. Noah was God's man, and he had to go through the flood, you know? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were God's people, and they had to go through the fiery furnace. God protected them, but they had to go through that fiery furnace. And see, we're going to have to go through the tribulation. So they will use the same argument I'm using. I believe the pre-trib Old Testament pictures. And let me explain. Because let's go to the Noah example. Noah had to go through the flood, true. But was there a rapture that happened before Noah went through the flood? Yes, it was Enoch. If you remember Enoch, and I love it because Enoch, there's not much said of him in the Bible, but it does say this in Genesis, chapter 5, verse 24. It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith, Enoch is mentioned in the same context. By faith, it says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him before for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So the Church of Jesus Christ was hopefully we're walking with God and pleasing God. That's our whole reason we exist, by the way, is to please God. God's going to say, come up hither. Come up, and like Enoch was taken up. Before the flood came down, Enoch was taken up. So then, Brett, who's Noah represent? Glad you asked. The Jews. The Jews have to go through the tribulation, and God will protect them to a degree, but at the same time, the Jews have to go through the tribulation. What about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story? I find it interesting. It matches to me the pre-trib even more closely than the Noah story. What do you mean, Brett? Well, if you already are following where I'm going, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represent the Jews who are going to go through the fiery trial of the tribulation period. But what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego discover when they were in the fiery furnace? Anybody? There was a fourth one in there, and the fourth one was Jesus, the Son of God. He joined them in a pre-incarnate Christophany. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to meet Jesus, the Messiah. Now that's interesting because what's going to happen during the tribulation period? Well, as it turns out, all of Israel's eyes will be opened. Remember the fullness of the Gentiles. Once that comes, remember, don't be ignorant, don't be arrogant. For the Israel, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And then it says, and then when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the blindness will be lifted. That is the rapture of the church, Gentile church is gone. The Jews will be in the tribulation period, and it's during the tribulation period they'll see Jesus, the Messiah, for who he is. And all of Israel will be saved. And then Paul goes on and says, I know they're enemies to you Christians today, but I have not forsaken them, and I don't turn on my promises. I'll show you that here in a bit. But where's the rapture in the story of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'm not sure that there's a story of that, but I would suggest, where's Daniel? Why is Daniel not in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nobody knows. He's gone. I almost wonder if Daniel is a picture of how the Lord takes us out. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represents the Jews going through that tribulation period. All that to say, I believe the Old Testament, and I could go on and on of the Old Testament pictures. Remember when Abraham, the Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be pounded with fire and brimstone? That's like a picture of the tribulation and God's wrath being poured out on a city. Same thing as the tribulation. Question, did Lot ever leave Sodom and Gomorrah? He didn't. But I colored the picture, Brett. He was running like this, and his wife was turning around, and she became a salt shaker. I colored that in this. Yeah, you did. But that happened after. What happened? Well, it says in Genesis 19:16, and while Lot lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand, on the hand of his wife, on the hand of his daughters, and the Lord, being merciful to him, brought him up out of the city, and then he said, don't look back, run for your life, escape to the mountain. It's an amazing picture of the Lord removing the righteous before his wrath is poured out. Because if you recall, Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis argued with the Lord for a whole chapter, saying, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? The Lord said, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, is there anybody righteous on this earth? No. That's the bad news. The good news is when you accept Christ, you are declared righteous. And the Lord doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. So that's why the rapture of the church before the destruction of this earth is poured out in the tribulation, I believe we're going to be taken out because we're not appointed to wrath. And those Old Testament pictures only confirm, if you ask me, and we could go on and on with that one. And we will as we go through the Bible. Now, here's a heady one that I don't have time to cover, but I'm going to just show it to you. The 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, if you're interested in this, we did a whole study on this, but basically Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 gets this massive prophecy that there'll be 70 seven-year periods determined on Jerusalem and the Jews, specifically the Jews in Jerusalem, which equals a total of 490 years. And then he goes on and explains that that 490 years will be divided into sections. But as it turns out, he talks about the first 69 weeks or 69 seven-year periods, which is 483 years. So that sort of divides a little chunk off the end of 7 years. But then in Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, it says, from the time the commandment goes, Daniel, you're in captivity with your buddies in Babylon. But when you get the decree to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, then you set your clock. Well, what happened was Artaxerxes on March 14th, 445 BC, Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel and the gang, they all were given the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Just like Daniel's prophecy said. So they should have, problem is nobody did, they should have started the clock right when Daniel's prophecy, from the time the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 69 weeks or 483 years. So if they were sharp, they would have said, let's check the calendar. And by the way, they didn't use the Gregorian calendar. They used a lunar calendar, the Jews. So you have to do the math that way. But if you fast forward, it brings you to April 6th, AD 32, 483 years after the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem as the Messiah, the prince. What happened on April 6th, AD 32? Anybody? Jesus rode the little donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That's why, by the way, do you remember Jesus was riding into Jerusalem? And there in the Gospel of Luke, it actually is interesting where Jesus had said in Luke 19, verse 41 and 42, when he came near the city, he beheld the city and wept over the city. And he said, if you'd only known in this day, this very day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. How would the Jews have known what was happening when he was going to ride into Jerusalem? The answer, Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy. And it's really in depth. I'm giving you like a really fast version of that. But the reason this is kind of interesting, and by the way, I think this is one of the most solid arguments of a pre-trib rapture. Because the timeline sort of stopped after Jesus. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. Remember, the 70 weeks of Daniel is determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem, Daniel's people, the Jews. When they rejected the Messiah, God, and boy, we've got a lot of reasons for this in the book of Daniel, also in the New Testament, where God sort of stops the clock after the Messiah, the prince. There's still a 7-year period left on Daniel's 70 weeks, and that hasn't happened yet because the church age kicked into gear. I believe that 70th week, Daniel chapter 9, it says, and in the 70th week, there's going to come this world leader who's going to make a covenant, a peace treaty with the Jews, and in the middle of that week, he's going to commit the abomination of desolation. That's Daniel chapter 9. That's called the tribulation. We know that. Jesus talked about it. Daniel talked about it. That's that last 7 years. But see, the point is, I believe before that 7-year period happens, I believe the rapture of the church is going to happen. Why? I'll tell you why. Because where was the church of Jesus Christ in the first 69 weeks of Daniel? We didn't exist. The church was nowhere to be found. Remember, the prophecy is on the Jews and upon Jerusalem. The church is going to be taken out because we're not part of the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. So we weren't there. Once we're raptured, that's what I believe is going to kick in the 70th week of Daniel. You can read the whole story. Or if you want to do the easier version, you can download our teaching from Daniel chapter 9 that we did a few years back. Well, now, so if the church was not in the first 69 weeks, why would Jesus have us be in the 70th week? And there's no continuity there. Why? Because the church will be raptured. Now, remember the don't be arrogant, don't be ignorant scripture I was referring to from Romans chapter 11? Let me just put it up there because I want you to see it fits the narrative so perfectly. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. He's talking to Gentiles. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's still yet to happen, that part of it. The fullness of the Gentiles, I think, will be seen in the rapture of the church. Ooh, we got to hurry. Okay, number 7, pre-trib rapture. Why? It's because the trumpet of God. What is the trump of God? Is it Donald Trump? Definitely not. It's the trump of God. One of the things you'll hear post-tribbers or mid-tribbers talk about is the trumps that are blown in the book of Revelation. That's where the rapture of the church is going to be. Like, for example, Revelation chapter 11 talks about a trumpet that's going to be blown, the last trump. The seventh angel sounded, there came a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So they say this is where the rapture is because it's a trumpet being blown, and it's the sound of a trump. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that the trump will sound, and Michael the archangel will make a declaration, a shout, and with the trump of a voice of an archangel and the trump of God, shall the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive will remain. So what's the thing? Here's the thing: who's blowing the trumpet is really important. This is a trump of an angel. The trump of God is the one referred to in 1 Thessalonians. Different trumpets altogether. So I hope you understand they're very different trumps. That's why I'm a pre-tribber. I believe it's a trump of God. By the way, what's the trump of God? We see the trump of God also in Exodus 19:6 when he was gathering the Jews around Mount Sinai. That's the first time he blew the trump of God. The last time it's going to be blown is with the gathering of the church. So let's see. Next item on our list, as we're wrapping it up here pretty quick. There it is, the trump of God. I just wanted to show you that. You can mark it in your Bible. The next one is imminence. The rapture of the church is the only view, pre-trib rapture, that leaves room for imminence. I already talked about that. We believe it could happen tonight, today. Wouldn't it be great if I said you're dismissed and all of a sudden we go up to heaven right now? See, the pre-trib is the only view that does that. If you're a post-tribber, the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Antichrist has to come on the scene. There's got to be a bunch of things that have to happen. I love that that we can handle the rapture of the church as if it's going to happen today. And the reason that's important is that's the way the church believed in Paul's day. They even walked around saying, Maranatha, meaning come quickly, Lord. Minimally, it can't be, if you believe in post-trib, it can't be for 7 years. And we're told to watch with the sense of imminence that it could happen at any moment, which is really important. Like in Matthew 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour of the Son of Man comes. Imminence is only really possible in the pre-trib view. I'm going quickly. This is a fast one. I'm just going to say right now, the church is holding back the Antichrist. We're going to see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is one of the reasons I'm a pre-tribber. Because it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, which means hold back, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. One of the reasons I believe in pre-trib rapture is the Antichrist is a coming world leader described here. But right now, there's something holding that back from happening. The Antichrist is not on the scene, and I don't believe he will be until the church is taken out of the way. Now, some people say, Brett, that's not the church. That's the Holy Spirit. Well, either way, I'm one who believes that the church has the Holy Spirit. The church came upon the Holy Spirit. So whether it's the church or the Holy Spirit, I say yes to both. You see, what's happening is right now the church is holding back all kinds of things. Can you imagine what the world's going to be like if suddenly all Christians just are taken out of the way? And then what's going to happen with all these initiatives and worldly, godless sort of things people want to do? Well, Antichrist will come on the scene after the church is taken out of the way. That's why I believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation kicks into gear. Well, finally, number 10, then we'll call it done. Who are you looking for? If you're a post-tribber, you're looking for Antichrist, the rebuilding of the temple, you're looking for guns and bunkers and Cheerios and water supplies and stuff, which I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying that's not what I look for. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for, because of imminence, I'm looking for the rapture of the church. It's the next thing on the list. And it makes my heart glad. We don't have time to read this, but read it when you get a chance. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about the servant who is a wise and faithful servant. He's busy watching and waiting for the coming of the master. But then there's the wicked servant, the evil servant. Says, the Lord delays his coming. The pre-trib view is the only one that's not delaying the coming. We believe it could come right now. Everybody else is saying, it's going to be later. I don't want to be part of that wicked servant because that description is pretty brutal. But instead, I want to be like 1 John chapter 3 that tells us that he who has this hope in himself purifies himself. The hope of Christ's rapture of his church, the return of Christ, we have a hope that purifies us. So there it is, 10 reasons why I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I know we hurried through that, but we'll do deeper dive as we continue through 1 Thessalonians. Here's the thing that we must leave with. If you're not a Christian, this should kind of scare you. It should cause not comfort, but consternation. But good news, if you want to be saved, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior, you can. You can be forgiven. You got to repent of your sin, confess your faith in Christ, and be saved. And then you can have the hope of the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, eternal life in heaven with our loved ones. But if you don't have that, you have nothing but destruction and death. Repent, accept Christ, be saved. I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm asking you to be saved. Then you become part of the church. It's not joining a church or a club or anything like that. It's just being a forgiven sinner. If that's you, after the service, there's going to be pastors right up here. They'd love to pray with you. You can accept Christ. We'll give you a Bible if you don't have one, but don't miss that opportunity. Lord, as we close this service off, I pray blessing. I pray that you'd bless each one of us as we go our way. May we have the hope of your return the joy and the comfort that comes from knowing your plan for your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.